Yeah, so we're doing a series on the church, and I just really want us today to understand that God's eternal purpose centers on Christ and His church. Amen? God's eternal purpose, it centers on Christ and His church. If we want our lives to matter now and to all eternity, we have to grasp God's vision and purpose for the church and to live according to that vision and purpose. Huh? If we don't know His purpose and His plan, and our lives are not in alignment with His purpose and plan, we'll find ourselves at odds with God and excluded from His kingdom in the age to come. But when we have a revelation of the incredible plan of God and understand the church's key role in bringing about God's plan and purposes, then we can indeed line our lives up and as a result of it, begin to live with purpose and passion and power. You know, in our day that we're living in now, in America, you know, the church is viewed by some, even some Christians, as maybe nice if it's a good church. But you know what many people today say? Oh, it's nice but not necessary. I hear that all the time, you know, as a hospice minister when I go out to homes. I hear it all the time. It's because people, when they have a concept of church, their concept is way too small. They're thinking, you know, that building that we go to, and maybe that pastor that, you know, wasn't real great, or the people that maybe offended me. And you know, all of a sudden, our vision of the church just really diminishes. And we gotta really, you know, watch that doesn't happen. You know, many who claim to be Christians, you know, born-again Christians, still view that church is optional, like, oh, it's just optional. You know, when it meets your needs, it's okay. I was brought home to me this week. I was doing a home visit, and the person I never met before met her for the first time. And as we talked and prayed, I eventually asked, you know, if she was connected to a local church, and she said, well, she attended a church, and I happened to know the church that she said, and I said, oh, that's Pastor so-and-so, and all of a sudden her countenance changed, you know, and she said, well, he's too busy out winning souls for Christ, and it was a negative statement, and I went, you know, remember Sanford and Son? It's a big one, Elizabeth. How many remember that show? One of my dad's favorite shows. It's a big one, Elizabeth. But again, you know, I recovered and I understood that it was because her vision of the church was not biblical. It was had nothing to do with what God, you know, really calls the church to do and be. She really had a different view and a view that probably is common, unfortunately, today. That the church, you know, is kind of a, what would you say, a social club that, you know, that's there to help meet my needs, you know, when I need something. And even though, you know, there's a sliver of truth in that, it's so much beneath the vision and grandeur of the purpose that God has for the church. And that's what we want to focus on today. You know, in the world, the church seems to be not very important. You know, like if you would look to worldly systems and ask them what's most important today, you know, the top 10 matters facing America, you know, it would be fluctuations in the stock market and maybe global warming or the upcoming election. And, you know, the church wouldn't make it in the minds of most people as, you know, that which is so vitally important. And what happens when that attitude pervades even Christian circles, the church gets marginalized. You know what I mean by that word? Reduced so much in its scope that thinking misses the truth of God's purposes. For God says what matters is the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The word is ecclesia. I will build my church, the called out ones. I will build them. I will build my church. Those who follow me, I will build that church. I will build that organism that I call my body. I will build that church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's doing it. It's where his focus lies. And if we want our lives to line up with his purpose, we'll see that. Christ gave himself for the church, Ephesians tells us. He loved the church and gave himself up for her, it says. And again, God's eternal purpose centers on Christ and his church. As I said, if we want our lives to count for eternity, we've got to get that vision and purpose and live according to it. And that's what we're trying to do in this series that we're in right now. What is God's vision and his purpose for the church? How can I bring my life into alignment with that purpose? I want to tell you that nothing in this world will inspire your encouragement, your perseverance, even your courage for daily living. Nothing will inspire it like you really grasping the purpose of God and filling yourself to be a part of it, which you are. Nothing nourishes the strength of our Christian faith like knowing God's ultimate goal for creating us, you, me, and discovering then how to bring our hearts and our lives into alignment with that purpose. And that's what we're into. So turn with me this morning to our opening text. We're going to park here for a little bit. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians. And now, for now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll read starting in verse 1. We'll bring it up on the screen as well if we can. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, what an incredible book of revelation. When Paul wrote this book, you know, from prison, by the way, when he wrote this book, he was painting such a revelation of the mystery that God had showed him. You know, the Apostle Paul was shown things that he called unexpressible. I mean, he was really given revelation. I believe that when he was knocked off his high horse, blinded by the light, I believe when the Holy Spirit came, the lights came back on with the Apostle Paul. And God took all that learning, all that schooling that he had, and he used it to give Paul a revelation that few in his day had. Really. And the book of Ephesians is all about that incredible revelation. So let's read it together. Let's start in verse 1. Are we having trouble with the projectors? Yes. Okay, verse 1. We'll have to use our Bibles. Yeah. When we were in Israel, there's one man, his name is Hubert Chan. And Hubert is a dynamo for Christ. And he is from Singapore, but he's done most of his ministry in Laos, as well as some in Thailand and Vietnam. But Hubert, he's kind of old school. And he said, tomorrow when I teach, you bring that paper Bible, he said. Not your phone, he says. And all the young ones in the congregation were groaning, you know. Come on. But no, he was just talking about being able to read. And so we read together, Ephesians chapter 1. And then they just really out loud read this to you. For this reason, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And he says, he does like a parenthetical comment. You know, he like puts in this in parentheses. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed now by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. And he says this mystery is, look, pay attention now to verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, say Gentiles, that's us, you know, anyone that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So that the Gentiles are heirs, say heirs, together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power, although I'm less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, here's our last verse, you ready? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What Paul is doing is he is raising our vision for what God is doing through His church. Maybe you've heard the story, you know, of the three men who were working on this pile of stones at a construction site, and a guy came by and was eager to discover what, you know, was going on, what they were working on. And he asked the first worker, "What are you doing?" And the man said, "I'm chiseling stone." Well, looking to another man for another answer, he asked the second worker, "What are you doing?" The man said, "I'm earning a living." Another kind of not revealing comment. He had one more hope, the third worker, so he said, "Sir, what are you doing?" And the man dropped his sledgehammer, stood straight up, and with a gleam in his eye, exclaimed, "I'm building a great cathedral." Oh, oh. All three men were doing the same job. But only one came to see how his role fit into a very large vision of a grand project, huh? And that's what Paul is trying to do for us. He's trying to show us how our lives fit into that glorious eternal purpose for the church. When we see it, it helps put our life in perspective. And I'll tell you what else it does. It helps put all of our trials into perspective as well. As a matter of fact, it'll show us what they're all about. I promise you. And I hope to show it to you. Here's the thing. God has an eternal plan and nothing can thwart it. You like that word, thwart? The wart? What does thwart mean? What does it mean? Nothing can stop it. That's right. So this book of Ephesians gives us a revelation of that purpose. So it began, as Paul said, with God creating humans. And we know the story of the fall. But after the fall, you see, God didn't abandon His plan. It picks up, it was very clearly with God creating the nation of Israel. And I want to show you today that the purpose of creating Israel is the same purpose for creating the church. Only the church is the fulfillment of what couldn't be accomplished through Israel, but will one day. Oh. Yeah, after the fall. It says in verse 6. It's up there! Verse 6, Ephesians 3 and verse 6. Remember he says this mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, in one sense, we can speak of the exodus from Egypt as kind of the birth of Israel as a nation, right? I mean, and then God at that point gave them the law, and the exodus was to bring them, remember we said last week, to bring them out that He could bring them in, right? But if the Exodus was the birth of the nation of Israel, then the call of Abraham back in Genesis 12 was the conception you know, conception, then birth? Doesn't it work that way? Do I need to do that lesson? No. Okay. Okay. Instead of abandoning the human race after the fall, God starts again back to his plan, and we read about that in Genesis chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but in chapter 12, that's when he called Abram a man and made him a promise. A promise. He said, go from your country and your father's house and the land I will show you, and I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great. And later, in repeating that same eternal covenant, God says, through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's right. You see, Moses, in writing about this account, really tells us that when human beings, you know, failed to align themselves with God's original plan, God kept moving toward achieving the same goal. You know, we were created in order for God to be glorified in us, that we could be the display of his glory. But instead, human beings chose to rely upon ourselves and seek our own glory, you know, kind of make a name for ourselves instead of making his name great. So God elected one small person and promised to achieve his purpose through that man and his descendants. He would make Abraham's name great so that God would be glorified and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The goal of creating Israel, the people of Israel, is not a goal that only took place at that one point in history. It's the goal that God was working on from the beginning, the foundation of the earth, the creation of humans from the start. Humans were created from the beginning in God's image that we might display God's glory to all creation. Say all creation. Now, I will really come back to that, all creation, in just a moment. And I believe that all of us will be just entering into that powerful revelation of what he means by all creation. Humans were to multiply, as you know, and to fill the earth so that the knowledge of the glory of God would fill the earth as the oceans cover the sea. And ever since the fall of humans into sin, people have refused to line themselves up with that goal. But all God's acts have been aimed at seeing that plan through. So the mystery that Paul writes about is not just Israel, but that we were created also for the same glory. Mystery, right? Refers to something that wasn't known before and now has been revealed. Don't you love a good mystery? Isn't it really cool when a good mystery becomes revealed? The mystery of Christ refers to God's eternal plan that was accomplished through Christ. It says one application of that mystery was hidden previously. It was hidden that the Jews and Gentiles would stand on equal standing in the body of Christ. Even though the Old Testament predicted the salvation of the Gentiles, it didn't reveal that God would unite them in one body. You know, Gentiles and Jews, and seat them with Christ in the heavenly places. To display, it says, his manifold. You know what that word manifold means? Many faceted, many colors. I like that. Oh, that'll preach a different message that I'll maybe one day preach. But here's the thing. Why did God, Curtis, hide this truth for thousands of years? The answer is because the fullness of times had not yet come. The eternal plan and eternal purpose of God is dependent upon the perfect timing of God. Just as God's word says, remember when he said, if Satan would have understood, he would have never killed the Lord of glory. It was hidden from him, right? And Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son. God knew the right time to send Jesus to accomplish his purpose that nothing could thwart. And now, Paul says, that purpose is being revealed. And Paul is amazed, and so should we be amazed, because we're living in that time through Christ. You know, Paul sounds that clear note for us that we can hear. Even in Ephesians 1, when it says, God destined us in love to be his sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Hold on now. Our great hope and our destiny as Christians is indeed not only to behold the glory of Christ, but to reflect it in our lives. Reflect it back to God in love and praise. Amen? You are created to display the glory of God in your life and through the church that is made possible, through the bride of Christ, through the body of Christ, through the church. I'm not talking about a building, nor am I talking about a local congregation. You know that I'm talking about the Big C Church. And that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 3:8. That this is the unfathomable riches in Christ. He said it was hidden in God who created all things. Created all things. When we go back to Genesis, which is often a good thing to do, we know that we learn that God created man as male and female to rule over all creation, but also to reflect his image. But let me ask you something this morning. To reflect his image to whom? When he created Adam and Eve, there weren't any other people on the earth yet. Right? Reflect his image. We find out in this passage that it was intended to reflect his image to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Guess who that is? Guess who that is? D, who is that? Those rulers and authorities are angels, both good and evil. We know, we should know this, that behind the scenes of human history is a cosmic spiritual battle. We should know this. And we're taught, Ephesians 6, that it's not with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, can you bring that up on screen? I just want you to see this in black and white. Ephesians chapter 6 and 12, and then we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and 10, and you'll see the same words being used. Would you see it with me this morning? Can I get your attention this morning to see this powerful revelation? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and 12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now look at Ephesians 3. We just read that, right? Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 10. "His intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm." Same words, same audience, same purpose. This battle is revealed. And what is the battle about? The battle is about us. It is about God choosing us, creating us humans to be the display of his glory, and him working out that plan, enabling it to happen. And we know that those who he created first, who were the angels, that there was one in particular that influenced another third to rebel against that plan, wanting the glory for himself first. Are you following me? And who continues to be at work with those one third and has been since that time trying to prove God wrong by making us, God's chosen, fail and fall. You see that evidenced in the book of Job in the first two chapters. This is why it opens the way it does. And I don't want you to turn there, but let me just recap it in a couple of seconds. You find out that there's this byplay that went on between Satan and God. And God begins the conversation when he says to Satan, you know, where have you come from and where are you going? And Satan says, you know, I'm roaming the earth, which I've been doing ever since you kicked me out of heaven. And you know why I'm roaming the earth. I'm seeking to whom I may devour. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, God said, there's none like him in all the earth, blameless and upright in all he does. You know, could you see what God's doing? I know what you're doing out there, Satan. You've been after it all ever since. You're trying to prove me wrong in choosing humans to be my sons and daughters, to display my glory to all creation, to be the rulers of this planet, to rule with me for all eternity as my sons and daughters in my kingdom. You've been after all that, all this time trying to prove me wrong. Have you considered Job? Now I want to tell you, it would be an honor if God would say, have you considered Dan? Right? Have you considered Jason? Because what that means is that God is pointing and saying, there's one that's going to prove you wrong. You see? You see, that's what this battle is all about. And it says in the purposes of the church that God's purpose is to make God's wisdom, the manifold wisdom of choosing us, to display it to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know, most of us don't often think about angels. You know, Paul in this passage brings them right in the midst of God's eternal purposes. Isn't that interesting? We know that the holy angels are in God's presence, right? Oh yeah, our little ones have an angel that goes out from the face of God, God's presence. Oh yeah. We know the holy angels were involved at praising God at the birth of the Savior, right? We know that the Scriptures tell us that the holy angels rejoice at the salvation of sinners. Did you ever ask yourself why? Because the holy ones are in line, on board with God's plan for man. And they rejoice whenever it's fulfilled because they know that that's how the glory of God will be displayed. And guess why they exist? They exist the same purpose for us, that they are there to glorify God as we are. And they know God's plan so that when we succeed, God will be glorified, and they're all about it. The holy angels are all about it. But to the fallen ones, you know, we call them demons, led by the prince of demons, right? Christ, his victory and the establishment of the church reminds them of their failure. You know that. The fallen angels had thought that they triumphed at the killing of Jesus Christ. You know that. And God took something they thought was their victory and turned it into his greatest triumph. Oh, my. Oh, my. And then he God establishes the church, right? The true church, which is people, us, Christians. You know, the scriptures say that angels, they long to look into this plan of God, right? 1 Peter 1:12. I like Jonathan Edwards. You know Jonathan Edwards? Old time Pentecostal preacher, power of God on his life, right? Here's what he wrote. Can I just, you know how I sometimes like quotes? Come on, listen to this. He says, "So it has pleased the sovereign God that the angels should have the most glorious discovery of this divine wisdom by his doings toward the church in a set of beings much inferior to themselves. It has pleased God to put this honor upon us, his chosen human beings." This is what Psalm 8 is all about, right? It says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet. Wow. The New Testament says this is what was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That he was the Son of Man and that he then becomes the firstborn among many brethren. You follow it through Israel, David's lineage to Jesus, Jesus the second Adam, his atoning sacrifice for sin, his resurrection empowering eternal life, his pouring out his Spirit creating the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the new creations that become the body of Christ on the earth to accomplish God's plan, his purposes, which were from eternity. That we, the church of God, we Christians, we show this wisdom of God to the principalities and powers by being the kind of church that God said he created, that he is working in, that he is working through, that he's coming back for as his spotless bride. John Piper says, you know, we don't usually hit targets that we're not aiming at. That's a good message in itself, isn't it? And he says, and the target for the church is to demonstrate to the evil powers of the cosmos that God has been wise in sending his Son to die and rise again, that through him, that one body, one church can rise also in victory over all the powers of the enemy. Now listen. As we wrap up. Therefore, when we fail to live in this hope and maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, when we screw up in our lives, right, and fall into the trap of the enemy, and we fight with one another as the body of Christ, when we screw up in our lives and we go off the beam running after the things of this world, what happens is we shout to the galaxies a signal, right? That God's purpose is failing, that he is not wise, that he is foolish. This, give me another couple minutes. This is why it hurt God so much when David fell with Bathsheba and Uriah. If you want a powerful illustration, when you look up that story, You'll realize this. When Nathan the prophet comes into, you know, David's throne room and tells him the story about the lamb, you know, the little lamb that the rich man took and ate for supper. And David said that man should die from doing that. And he says, "You are the man." Nathan said, "You're going to live, God is not going to kill you right now. But he says this powerful scripture in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14. He says, but because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. Do you understand the revelation of that passage of scripture is what we're talking about today? That when David, a man after God's own heart, a man chosen by God, a man blessed by God, a man given by God power and authority and riches, a man that God called to bring about then through his lineage, Christ. You understand how in the face of God, his sin was rubbed by the enemies of our soul. That's what that scripture says. You've caused the enemies of the Lord to show utter contempt. Do you get it? It's when David, do you realize what he did? It wasn't just adultery, even though that was bad enough. It was murder of Uriah to cover his sin. Do you realize that the enemies of our soul were gloating and rejoicing and rubbing it in God's face? See, there's your chosen one. There's your chosen one. When you understand that, you understand two things. Number one, what your sin really means in the big scheme. But on a positive note, you understand the power of what Jesus did in taking away your sin and taking away the teeth of the enemy to declare that you are a failure. This goes into the Romans, you know, that the power of sin is the law. And when Jesus came to fulfill the law, what he's done now is by his grace to you, that you are living in that forgiveness of sins, washed by his blood. You are his, you are brought into his kingdom. And now because of Christ, the enemy has no power over you, nor can he say, look what they did. Because that would be his teeth. The teeth of the enemy was the law. You understand that, because when the law was not fulfilled and somebody messed up, the enemy could point to the law and say, they deserve death. Look, they failed. When Christ fulfilled the law, grab this before we close. When Christ fulfilled the law, he took the teeth out of the enemy. No wonder he stamped on his foot, on his head, didn't he? Took the teeth out of the enemy. So now we live in such a wondrous, wondrous covenant that because of our faith in Christ and the grace he gives us by his precious blood, the enemy has no reason to gloat over us. We're forgiven. We're living in grace. But he did this, I fulfilled that, Jesus said. But he did that, I fulfilled that, Jesus said. It is finished. He will not be judged by that law anymore. I have fulfilled it. You have no right to them. You have no right to gloat. They are my church. They are my glorious ones. They are the victors through me. And they will prove me right. Because when they grab this, when they grab the power of my grace, when they see the demonstration of my love, it will work in them a power that Satan, you have no clue about. And that power that works in them through my love will be that which raises them up, the glorious church, because they will live for me. I will be in their heart. No longer will they have a heart of stone. The laws will be written on their heart, which means all they'll want to do is live for me, and you will be defeated. That's the plan of God. And you, my friends, are a part of it. You are the church. You are this body. You are this bride. You are this people called by God to display his glory to the world. You! And next week we'll see that this then is why we are called the body of Christ, but it's also why we are filled with His Spirit that gives us the power now to do what He says we will do. Let His glory shine through the earth. Let me just say this. This week I made a post on Facebook. I don't make too many. But I saw a video that really inspired me. It was a guy getting married that was crippled. And what happened in the video, I wish I could have showed it to you today, but this man, younger man, you know, who was crippled, he had two friends. And the video showed his two friends sitting right beside him, you know. He's in the middle and they're in the side. And they're doing something down there. What they're doing was they're strapping their leg to his leg. And as they did, the music began playing. And they all stood up because the man couldn't stand otherwise. But now he's supported on either side by his friends. And his arms are around the two friends. And his bride comes in and holds him. And he dances with her at his wedding. And I'm telling you, it brings the tears to your eyes. You know why? Because it is a demonstration of love. You see, when you can come into that revelation of God's incredible love for you, when you let Him in and let Him reveal to you how much He loves you, how much He believes in you, it moves you. It makes you change from the old ways to one who wants now to just continue that love in your life. And through it, display the glory of God. So as we close this morning, you understand that this is what the church is about. It's not about the color of the carpets. This is what the church is about. The display of God's glory by us loving like He loves, becoming like Christ. We'll continue on that thought, huh? But for now, let's really grab a hold of this as we stand and close. Let's really grab a hold of this today that we, through God's Spirit, can understand what it's all about and how we're called to be a part of that victorious church, the one who will display the glory of God and demonstrate His love to all creation, that we won't get sucked into the traps of the enemy, taken off beam, but that through God we will have the ability to focus on what is important. God, His love, demonstrated in our lives. Amen. Let's worship. Father God.